1 John chapter 3. I'm willing to bet, in fact, I'll even say with some level of authority, that there's probably not a person in this room who hasn't struggled at one time or another with loving someone who was not very lovable. I think that's a universal issue. And yet in the Word of God, there is a command that is given to us as believers to love. And in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, where we pick up the text, John writes, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And there it is. It's very simple. It's a very simple thing to say anyway. It's an extremely difficult thing to do. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Love. We should love one another. And I want you to notice something about what he says here when he says that we should love one another. I want you to note here that it's not something that is automatic in our lives. Can you see that? That's why John says we should love one another. That's a really good thing to do. We should do that. Now, here's the question. Do we always do that? No, we don't always do that, but we should. We should love one another. And that's the interesting thing about all the wonderful changes that take place in our life when we come to know Christ as our Savior. They are subject to our will. Right? They are subject to our will. That's the amazing thing, you know. We can resist the Holy Spirit. The most powerful force, infinitely powerful. God can do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. He could force, I suppose, the issue with any one of us to just be the kind of people that he wants us to be, to do the things that he wants us to do and so forth. He could do that. But did you ever notice that he never does? He gives us his word of God. He gives us his commands and so forth. But he never forces himself upon us. And you and I can resist the Holy Spirit. We can do that. We can choose to say no to the Holy Spirit. We can choose basically to say, you know, I'm not going to do that. Somebody does something wrong or to hurt me, says something mean, mean-spirited, whatever. And the Holy Spirit, I know what the Holy Spirit's saying to me at a time like that. I know. I mean, I've been teaching through the Bible long enough to know what the Holy Spirit's going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to say, Paul, don't internalize that. Give it to me. Pray about it. Forgive that person. Pray for that person. Pray my blessing. Don't pray that a tree would fall on them. Pray my blessing. You know, somebody's like, okay, I'll pray for him. God, please kill him. Or something like that. No. Pray a blessing upon them. And I know that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But you know what? I can resist that. I can resist that. I can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to nurse the hurt and the grudge, the feeling of bitterness. And I choose to do that. And the crazy thing about it is that the Holy Spirit will let you do it. And yet, when we do, we're miserable. And we make people around us miserable too, frankly, because we're not dealing as we should, the way the Lord would have us. And how many of us have been hurt? Everyone. How many of you are dealing with hurt feelings about something that someone did to you right now? Probably the majority of us. You know, there may be seasons of our life where those things kind of rise and fall. In periods of time when we feel a little more vulnerable and a little more, connected to our emotions, our negative emotions, than perhaps at other times. But we've all experienced it, And we all know what it is to be so angry. So angry. So hurt that we're not sure we're going to make it through. And so he goes on in verse 12, if you look with me in the text, and he says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now it's interesting when John begins to talk about this whole issue of loving or not loving, he goes back to the very first example in human history of someone not loving a brother. He goes all the way back to, I think it's Genesis chapter 4, and deals with the issue of Cain and Abel. And if you don't know the story, it's basically God had, you know, moved upon them to bring an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord, and Cain brought his offering, and Abel brought his offering, and it says that God accepted the offering that came from Abel. He did not accept the offering that came from the hands of Cain, and Cain became very dark and very angry, and ultimately murdered his brother over that particular issue. All right, and we'll talk more about kind of the impetus behind that in just a moment. But, you know, you may look at this example that John is giving us here, and you might say, isn't that kind of strong? I mean, we're talking about the choice to like or dislike somebody. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about killing somebody. Aren't we just talking about whether we choose to love them or not? This is what John is getting to. The point is, when we begin to allow ill will in our heart to exist for someone, we start down this very dangerous path that could lead to murder. Perhaps not in the physical, literal sense, but it is murder nonetheless. Let me share with you a biblical passage that Jesus spoke from Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, on the basis of the law, he says, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," which was an Aramaic term of contempt, he says, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But he says, anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, does that mean if you say to somebody, you know, "You're a fool," you're going to go to hell? No. Didn't hear what Jesus is saying. You're in danger. You're in danger. Why? Because you're heading down a path that is dangerous, and it goes toward a heart condition that is tantamount to murder. What Jesus is saying in this passage, and if you read through really, if you know the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, or at least this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making the point that to commit the sin physically is one thing, but that it is possible to commit a sin in your heart and in your mind that is of equal negative value. Right? You see what I'm saying? In other words, okay, let me give you an example. It's an example that C.S. Lewis advanced in his wonderful, masterful book, Mere Christianity. For those of you that maybe read this, you might recall this illustration. He talks about two men who get angry. And one of them is like, I forget exactly his designation, but he's like a general in the army, okay? And he has at his disposal hundreds and hundreds of troops and weapons of war, okay? Now, you have another man who is a homeless man who has nothing except the clothes on his back and a few newspapers that he covers up with to sleep on a park bench. Two men. They both become enraged. They both become furious. The general orders an attack on a village that is nearby with the troops and the weapons of warfare in such a way that they absolutely decimate the entire town. Men, women, and children are absolutely destroyed. The other man, who is the homeless one, is equally as angry. But what he does to express his anger as he jumps up and down and screams, maybe takes the newspaper and rips it up into little pieces, throws them up in the air, and people walk by and just laugh at the homeless man thinking, well, there's a crazy for you. But when they hear in the news about the general who ordered the decimation of that entire town, they think, wow, there was a crime. That was a war crime, and that man needs to be brought to judgment for what he did. All right. Now, what C.S. Lewis is saying, here's the point that he's making. If you take man's law out of it, in other words, we believe that somebody who kills other people, obviously that's wrong, and a person should be duly punished for that. But C.S. Lewis says, take the law of man out of it and just look at what was in their hearts. From our perspective, one man did a great and terrible thing, and the other man didn't hurt anybody at all, and so we just kind of walk away, and it's no big deal. What C.S. Lewis is saying is both of those men had the same murderous rage going on in their heart, and before God, they're equally as guilty. Before God, because God sees the heart, not just the actions. That's why Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, look at a woman lustfully, and it's a done deal, you see. So Jesus is making the point that those sins begin with the heart. Same with love and hatred and all the other things. What's in your heart is going to eventually express itself, okay? Just because, you know, if I'm driving down the road and I accidentally, you know, pull out in front of somebody and he honks and screams at me and makes signals to me, you know, with his hands to suggest that he's not happy at all with what I just did, I can hold myself to such a degree that maybe I won't retaliate, and I can say to myself, whew, I'm sure glad that I didn't lower myself to his standard. That doesn't mean that I'm innocent. Because just because I didn't allow the expression to come out doesn't mean that it wasn't in my heart to do so. That I wasn't, in fact, nurturing that sort of an attitude in my heart toward that individual. You see what I'm saying? The point is, it begins with the heart. So, you know, this is an important point of what John is making. Let's go on and read in verse 13. So he says in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." In other words, you and I are called to respond with love. And you're not to be like Cain, who had murderous thoughts, who entertained murderous thoughts. Don't be like that. But he said, by the way, don't be surprised if you meet up with a few Cains in your life. Don't be surprised if a few Cains come into your life and they want to get rid of you. Don't be surprised at all. Now, why actually did Cain kill his brother? Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, you may, back in verse 12, John explained it. Look, go back to verse 12 with me just for a moment in your Bible. It says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil," it says, "and his brothers were righteous." Okay, let's think about this for a moment. Why did Cain kill Abel? He did it because he resented the fact that God accepted his brother and not him. And that reflected very poorly. Have you ever noticed, you Christians, that you can walk into a room and there's just this instant tension? And it's like people just don't like you. And it's not, you haven't said anything or done anything, but they know who you are and they know what you are. They know you're a Christian. And you kind of wonder, why is there this kind of this natural tendency toward animosity or something like that? Listen, that spirit of Cain still lives on in the heart of the world. There is a resentment in the heart of the world toward believers because we are accepted by God. Here's what they don't understand. It's not because we're good people. We're accepted by God because we've accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross and we've been forgiven of our sins. That's why we're accepted. It's not because I've been a good guy. But they don't fully understand that, and so they take it as an issue of deeds, and they automatically assume that you stand for something. You see, you are, just like Abel was a witness that people can be accepted by God, you are a witness to the world that God loves and accepts people. And the Cains of the world want to silence that witness, and they'll do whatever needs to be done. Now, when that happens, when those Cains make their way into your life, what is to be your response? Luke chapter 6, here's a verse for you on the screen, verses 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Did you notice those four things we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love, do good, bless, and pray. When they are doing the exact opposite to you and I, that's our call. And notice to whom we are to do it. Our enemies. Wow. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? But once again, it's a choice on how I live and how I respond. I have two examples that I can follow. We'll look at the example of Christ in just a moment. But my first example is Cain. I can be like Cain. When somebody comes along and, you know, makes me angry or does some, I can be, and they're basically a Cain to me. I can be a Cain right back. I can choose to do that. I can resist the Holy Spirit. And instead of doing these things, loving, doing good, blessing, and praying, I can do exactly the opposite. Or I can begin to love. Look what John goes on to say in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And he says in verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There's the other example right there. Isn't it interesting that John has taken this issue of love and he has advanced for us these two lives. And he says every single one of us can choose to walk down one of these paths. It can be the example that has been given us by Cain, or it can be the example that is given us by Jesus. But please note and understand the difference between these two examples. Cain took a life. Jesus laid down his life. That's the difference. And you and I are to exemplify the latter. Rather than wanting to take a life, we are to lay down our lives for other people. In other words, we are to act in the same way Jesus acted toward us, even when those people have done us wrong. You don't see that attitude very often, do you? You know what breaks my heart is when I watch the news, and I hate how the media exploits these things sometimes, but you'll hear about a family that lost a loved one, you know, was murdered or something like that. And the person who committed the crime is ultimately brought to justice, and they go through their trial, then they get to the point of sentencing, and then finally they get to the point of carrying out the sentence. And usually if it's a high profile case, the media will carry it all the way to the completion of, you know, like the execution of the individual. And it just breaks my heart to turn on my TV or whatever, however I see it, and I hear these family members talking on camera about how they want this person to suffer. And they say things that, I mean, I don't know if they actually are hearing themselves, but they talk about how I want this person to die slowly and painfully. And I want them to rot in hell for all eternity for what they did to my loved one. Please don't get me wrong. I understand the emotion. As a human being like you, I have no problem relating to the feeling. But also, make no mistake about it, that is the spirit of Cain. And that proves that that individual is not abiding in Christ, but they are abiding, in fact, in death. It proves that that person is literally enslaved to the darkness. And they are walking in the darkness. You know, it's funny too. Once in a great while, you'll see a situation where the opposite happens, in the sense that there's a horrific crime, but the family members that are interviewed on camera are believers, and they talk about forgiveness, and they talk about moving on. And the media doesn't know how to even cover that story, you know? Because the media is just so primed and cocked for the picture of retribution and the picture of just this vicious anger that wants to lash out at the perpetrator of this terrible crime. And I understand the emotions that are behind all that. But do you understand, Christians, that as we're reading through 1 John, he is exhorting us through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a different life than the kind that we see on the news? You and I are called on a day-to-day basis, and heaven forbid that anything terrible like that should happen to your family. But how about in just the small things? How about those little areas where somebody snubs you? Or somebody say, you find out later that somebody said something terrible about you behind your back, or somebody laughed at you, or whatever the myriad of things that people could do. What are you going to do? You still have the option. You still have these two pictures that John lays out here, and that is the option of Cain and the option of Christ. You can still resist the Holy Spirit, and you can say, no, I will not love, I will not pray, I will not bless. That person hurt me, and I want to see them hurt back. And you will be in prison in that attitude. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. And you end up not even hurting the person that you want to hurt. You end up hurting yourself. The most amazing thing in the world, there comes a time when you have to practice walking in the Spirit. I mean, it sounds like kind of a crazy sort of an idea, but you do. You need to practice walking in the Spirit. So I would really encourage you, if somebody does something, says something, doesn't say something or whatever, and it hurts, practice doing what Jesus told us to do. Pray for that person. Pray a blessing over them. I've done it a few times when, I guess I seem to get in those auto situations, where I'm in my car and I pull out in front, I'm not paying attention or something, I pull out in front of somebody or try to change lanes and, oh, there's a car there, and then, they lay on the horn. It's like, oh, if I could just communicate, I'm really sorry, I didn't, but they're just infuriated. And they do something, and you can see. You can see how they feel. There's no question about that. And immediately, there's just something inside you that goes, ugh, It's like you want to just hit the gas and pull around them and pull over. That's the flesh in me, The flesh, wants to be enraged. It was just an accident. Don't you have accidents? Ever? And yet, it's like, okay, Lord, this is a good opportunity to practice. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to bless that person. You just kind of start like that. I pray a blessing upon that individual. Who knows why they got so angry? Maybe there's something going on in their life that I just don't know. Maybe that man just heard that his wife left him. Maybe he just got fired from his job. I don't know. You know. I don't. So I pray for him. Lord, I ask you to forgive him for his anger. And I ask you to fill him with everything that is good. It's crazy what happens as you begin to pray like that. There's this stinger that comes out. And it stops injecting you with poison. It's amazing. It's the most amazing thing in the world. As you pray for somebody, that poison cannot at the same time fill your heart. That's one of the reasons why Jesus told us to pray for people when they hurt us. It wasn't just because it sounded really cool. Hey, I'm going to tell them something that's really virtuous. Somebody hurt you? Pray for them. That really sounds good, doesn't it? No, there's a purpose behind it. Something, you know, miraculous takes place when I begin to pray for someone who's hurt me. I'm not hurt anymore. I become healed and set free. And I can actually be open to love. Crazy as it may sound. But practice. It does take practice, doesn't it? You know? And you're never going to get started unless you get started. There's a deep thought. Write that one down right now. There comes a point where you just got to get started. Now, maybe there's somebody in your life right now. Maybe they're even in this room. But somebody who's hurt you, stepped on your heart. And you know. And by the way, nobody's pointing a finger at you, because I bet you there's nobody in this room who has never had that happen. We've all been hurt. But you see, the deal is, we're to be a witness to the world of how to handle that sort of thing. How to respond to that sort of thing. I want to take you to one more passage, can I, before we close? I want you to actually turn with me over to the Gospel of John this time. Chapter 13. Just go there if you would, please, with me. John chapter 13. We will close with this. John 13. And then skip all the way down to verse 34. It says this, Jesus again talking. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Stop there. Two thoughts that I want to leave you with. First, Jesus leaves us in no question as to what our love for other people is to look like. As I have loved you, so love one another. Think about it. When did Jesus express his most powerful and poignant love? Wasn't it while he was hanging on a cross with spikes through his hands and feet? To whom did he express that love? Just to his friends? No. Wasn't it to a world that was raging against him, that literally was an enemy of Christ? Isn't that what the Bible says? He saved us while we were yet enemies of his? How are you and I to respond to enemies? With love. But that's a no-brainer. But it's what he goes on to say in verse 35 that I really want to point you toward, because this is really the key to it all. Verse 35, by this, in other words, the expression of your love when the spirit of Cain is really the thing that would otherwise be cropping up, by this, by your love, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What Jesus is saying to you and I is there will be an undeniable witness in our lives when we love instead of hate, when we bless instead of curse. Okay? And that undeniable witness is this, that what you're showing is a miracle. You see, it's not natural for people to get hurt and then love the person who hurt them. That's not natural.
Remember that commercial? Just not natural. Funny commercial. Anyway, you obviously don't. Forget it. Forget I even mentioned it. But it isn't. It's not natural to you know, somebody hurts you, to turn around and just go, man, I really love you, man. I'm going to be praying for you. And that's a witness. That's a witness. That's a witness of the reality of Christ in you. And Jesus said, when you do that, when you turn around and you live a life that is so contrary to what this world assumes is going to happen, that will be such a powerful witness to those people that I am in you and you are in me and that your life is changed. But understand this, Christians, it's Him in you doing the loving. I've had people, so many people come to me over the years and say, Pastor Paul, I don't think I can love this person after what they did. I don't think I can even forgive them. And you know what? I don't mind that kind of honesty. In fact, I find it refreshing. Because now we can begin to talk about what Jesus can do through you. I understand your limitations. And in fact, you're better off understanding your own limitations and confessing your own limitations. It's a great thing to say when someone hurts you badly. It's a wonderful thing to say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't love this person. I can't bless them. My heart wants to curse them. But I believe that you're living within me, the very one who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You now live in me, and I invite you to allow that nature, that attitude, that heart to come through me to this situation and to this person. It is you in me doing the work, and I will give you all the glory. And God says, oh yeah, absolutely. They'll know for sure you're one of mine. Because that is so contrary to nature. Right? Wow. Easy to talk about it. Hard to do. But we are to resist the flesh. And yield to the Spirit. Who wants to live through us. Christ through us. To a lost and dying world. Let's stand together.